Well, Lord, our God, as we are about to turn once again to your word and to spend some time feeding together in the green pastures of that word, we are so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, the shepherd who became a lamb for us, even your lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Father, we thank you that you've given us the gospel to hear with our ears in the preaching of the word, but that you've also taken consideration of us in our weakness and so have given us the sacraments to also point our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, that both in the preaching and in the sacraments, our faith is directed to Christ and his once for all sacrifice on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. And so it's our prayer as we turn our attention to your word tonight that by your Spirit you would give to us a fair meeting with Christ. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to just read tonight the first 13 verses. And we'll spend our time making our way through those verses together. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together tonight. And again, this gives us something of the background, the Old Testament background of the Lord's Supper. And we trust and pray that it will be a help to us as we seek to understand more what the Lord's Supper is all about and why our Lord instituted it at the time of the Passover. So Exodus chapter 12, we're going to read together verses 1 through 13. And as we turn to God's word, let us be mindful that even this written word of God is evidence of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism these last several weeks, we have been considering together the means of grace, the means by which Christ communicates himself and all of his benefits with us, the means by which Christ shares himself and all of his benefits with us. And so we've considered the preaching of the word, and we've considered baptism. And this evening, then, we turn our attention to the other sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In question and answer 96 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we learned what the Lord's Supper is, a sign and seal of the covenant. And in question and answer 97, we learned what is required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper. Now, maybe as we read those question and answers a few moments ago, you came to the end of question 97, and you noticed there the threat of eating and drinking judgment unto yourself if you partake unworthily. And maybe as you heard those words and read those words, that threat terrified you. And maybe it made you begin to think, well, should I come to the Lord's table? I'm certainly unworthy. Should I stay away from the table? Well, I think it's helpful for us to remember the Old Testament background of the Lord's Supper, that Old Testament background that's found in the Passover. And I think that's helpful because the Passover, when we read of it here in Exodus, the Passover, we learn, was instituted in the context of judgment. And our Lord Jesus Christ chose that institution, the institution of the Passover, as the background on which he instituted a new meal, the Lord's Supper. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make this very clear, that Jesus didn't institute the Lord's Supper on just any ordinary night. It was during the Passover. And so tonight we turn our attention back to the Old Testament, to Exodus 12 and the institution of the Passover. We have just 3 points to the sermon tonight. First of all, the need for the lamb, verses 1 through 3. And then the sacrifice of the lamb, verses 4 through 11. And then finally, the blood of the lamb in verses 12 through 13. The need for the lamb, the sacrifice of the lamb, and the blood of the lamb. But before we jump into our passage this evening, I do want to underscore and remind you the context here. In Exodus chapter 12, God has been sending plagues upon the Egyptians now. And in chapter 11, he's just announced the final plague that will come upon the Egyptians, that dreadful and terrible plague of the death of all the firstborn. In chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, God says, "About midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on a stone, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again." And so as we come to Exodus 12, the context is that of judgment. The dark night of judgment is at hand. This is the night in which every firstborn in Egypt will die. Judgment is coming. But God has provided a place of refuge for his people. And that's what's announced here in chapter 12. If you have your Bibles open yet, notice how our text begins there in chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. And I want you to note that the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. The Passover is instituted not in the promised land. It's instituted in the land of Egypt. For over 400 years now, Israel has been in bondage in Egypt. For over 4 centuries, Israel has been in the house of slavery. The Israelites who were living at that time had known nothing but bondage and oppression and slavery and misery. But here in this place of darkness, this place of oppression, this place of bondage, the Lord speaks. And he speaks a word of hope. Notice verse 2. "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." Indeed, the dark night of judgment is at hand. And we need to keep that context before us throughout this passage. Judgment is coming, and it's coming soon. But that dark night of judgment will bring the light of a new day for God's people. The Lord says, this will be the beginning of months. This will be the beginning of a new year. When God created the world, He created the sun and moon to govern the day and night, for signs and seasons, for days and years. But now, so incredible will be this deliverance that God is about to work for His people, that the days and the years from now on are to be governed not so much by the sun and moon, but by the mighty act of God in delivering His people. You could think of it this way. Everything before Exodus 12 would be considered BP, before Passover. Everything after Exodus 12 is AP, after Passover. It's that significant in the life and history of God's people. There will be for God's people a new month, a new year, a new life. No more slavery. From now on, there will be freedom. No more bondage. From now on, there will be liberty. And notice the Lord says, this is the beginning of months. That means many more months will come. Truly, God knows the plans He has for His people. Plans to prosper them and to give them a future. And that future and that hope are centered on a Lamb. Notice verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Moses and Aaron are to speak to the congregation of Israel here in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of their bondage, in the midst of their slavery. God has a word for them in their misery. Every household is to take for itself a lamb. And here we are reminded that Israel needs that lamb. Israel is not without sin. Israel is every bit as deserving of judgment as Egypt. Indeed, they will prove that in the years and the decades to come, in those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. What will be the common theme through those 40 years? They'll grumble, they'll complain, they'll murmur. And even once they're settled in the land, the long history of Israel is one of much sin and much unfaithfulness. Well, the seeds of those very sins are already in their hearts here in Egypt. And so Israel is not without sin. They're every bit as deserving of judgment as Egypt. They need a sacrifice. They need a substitute. They need a lamb. Because without the sacrifice, without the substitute, without the lamb, that dark night of judgment will fall upon them just as it falls upon Egypt. They need a lamb, lest judgment fall upon them. And our attention then is directed to the Lamb and the sacrifice of the Lamb in verses 4 through 11. Look with me first at verses 4 and 5. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And here in verse 4, there's certainly the suggestion that God's provision of a lamb for His people is a most gracious provision. You'll notice that there in verse 4, the concern is not that there be too many people for the lamb. The concern is that there be enough people for the lamb. In other words, the blood of the lamb will be precious indeed. And we'll see that in the verses to come. In verse 6, we learn that while the lamb, or rather in verse 5, we learn that God specifies exactly what they need. It must be a lamb without blemish, a male, a year old. But it's also gracious because God says they can take the lamb from the sheep or from the goats. And then He tells what must be done with the lamb, verses 6 and 7. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Well, the lamb was to be taken on the 10th day. It was to be kept until the 14th day. And then it was on that day that they were to kill it at twilight. Literally in the Hebrew, they were to kill it between the evenings. And they were to do so in preparation for the dark night of judgment. Again, remember, that's the context. This great judgment is coming upon the Egyptians. And so in verse 7, we're to learn that not only are they to kill the lamb, but they must make use of the blood of the lamb. They must take the blood of the lamb they have killed and put the blood on the two doorposts of their homes and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. We're given a little bit further instruction on that just a little bit later in the chapter, verses 21 through 23, where we read that Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." And I wanted to read those verses because you notice here, not only are the Israelites to take the blood of the lamb and to put it on the doorposts of their house and on the lintel of that doorway, but then after doing that, they are to go into the house, they are to hide themselves inside the house that is now marked at the doorway with the blood of the lamb, and they're to stay in that house throughout the hours of the night, through that dark night, that night of judgment. They're not to rest. In fact, what they're to do is to eat the lamb. Notice verses 8 through 11. "They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Well, there are a number of details here concerning how the Israelites were to eat of the lamb that night, that dark night of judgment. They were to eat the lamb roasted in fire. They're to eat it with unleavened bread. There's no time for leaven, no time to let the bread rise. They're to eat it with bitter herbs, certainly a reminder of the 400 years of bitter bondage. They're not to eat it raw or boiled, but roasted. The lamb must be burnt, and it was to be entirely consumed. Nothing could remain, nothing could be left. And then especially this, they're to eat it with haste, with their belts on their waist, with sandals on their feet, with their staff in hand. What is about to be done, they must do quickly. There is no rest here on this dark night of judgment. And that brings us to the final verses of our text. Notice verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Notice this. This is the dark night of judgment on man and beast, and also on the gods of Egypt. Can you imagine how utterly devastating this would be for the land of Egypt? The Egyptians will mourn not only the death of their firstborn children, they will mourn the deaths of their firstborn animals. And even more than that, they will mourn the death of their gods. Death will come to every house in Egypt. All the firstborn will die. Not just the young, little children, infants, but all of the firstborn, even if they are elderly. Death will come to every house in Egypt. Every house in Egypt will be made a tomb. And what about Israel? Well, look at verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The blood of the Lamb is a sign for you. A reminder to the Israelites that they really deserve no better than the Egyptians. They too were sinners. They too were rebels. They too deserved judgment. They too deserved what Egypt receives. Their houses too will be marked by death. But here's the difference. Their houses will be marked by the death of another. By the blood of a lamb. And that makes all the difference. For God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall come to your dwelling. The verb that is translated here in verse 13 as pass over is different than the Hebrew verb pass through in verse 12. And that's significant. While God passes through the land of Egypt, He does something very different with His own people. He doesn't simply pass over them. He actually covers them. You see, it's not so much that the Lord sees the blood and then passes over the houses as though He just takes a detour around them. It's rather that the Lord covers over His people. Meredith Klein writes this, God stations Himself squarely and immovably at the door. Like a hovering bird spreading its protective wings over its young, the Lord covered the Israelite houses, keeping watch over them. Klein even suggests that a better translation of the word, the feast of Passover, would be the feast of cover over. God covering over His people, like a bird hovering over the nest with its young in it. You see, on the night of Passover, what the Lord does is this. He Himself shields His people. He Himself protects His people from His own wrath. He covers His people through the dark night of judgment by taking that judgment upon Himself. There is an emphasis throughout Exodus 12 on the place where the blood of the Lamb was to be applied. Boys and girls, this is something you learn, I think, very early on already in Sunday school, that story of how the Israelites took the blood of the Lamb and had to smear it on the two doorposts of their houses, and then also on the lintel of the house, of the doorway. And there's an emphasis on that throughout Exodus 12. The blood of the Lamb was to be applied on the doorways of their homes, at the place of entrance into their homes, on the doorposts and on the lintel. Now, I want you to keep that picture of a doorway in your mind, picturing the two doorposts on the side and the lintel or the crossbeam above that where the blood of the Lamb was smeared. Keep that picture in mind. And now think for a moment of the scene at Calvary on Good Friday. There the two thieves take the place of the two doorposts. And the horizontal beam of the cross takes the place of the lintel, forming, as it were, a doorway. And where is Jesus? He's there in the midst. His cross is right there in the center, right there in the middle of the doorway. Why? Because Jesus takes the striking blow of death to shield us. He literally covers us through the dark night of judgment. That's what is being declared to us here, beloved. Jesus literally covers you. He closes the yawning gates of hell. He will not allow hell to claim you. He shuts the door. He won't allow you to be cast into hell. He shuts the door. And if that's all we saw in this passage, it would certainly be enough to make our hearts burn within us. But there's even more. The blood of the Lamb shielded and covered God's people through the dark night of judgment, and that's a wonderful and glorious thing. But do you remember what the children of Israel did that night? What they did during the dark night of judgment? They didn't only take refuge in the blood of the Lamb. They ate the Lamb that night. The blood of the Lamb covered them, and the body of the Lamb fed them. Do you remember how they ate? They ate in haste. Not because they were concerned that the blood would lose its power, but because they knew what was coming. The day of resurrection was at hand. The dark night of judgment would soon give way to the light of a new day, the beginning of days, the beginning of months, the beginning of a new year and a new life without bondage, without slavery, a life of liberty and glorious freedom. You see, when the first light of dawn came, while there was weeping and wailing in every Egyptian home, all of their homes had been turned into tombs, as it were, God's people experienced something very different. The doors of their homes were thrown open that morning. And they went forth in the light of a new day, a day of liberty, a day of freedom, a day of new life. And they went forth to live in that glorious light, nourished, strengthened, sustained by the body and blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb covered them. The body of the Lamb literally nourished them. You understand then why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at the Passover. Passover was for Israel the covenant meal, the beginning of new life. It was celebrated every year. It was the beginning of the year for them. And now Jesus tells us by instituting the Lord's Supper on the occasion of the Passover that even as the Passover was the covenantal meal of the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper is the covenantal meal for the church in the New Testament. Jesus says this in the institution of the supper. He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." No other blood is needed. No other sacrifice is needed. No other lamb is needed. We don't come to an altar. We come to a table. This isn't a sacrifice. This is a feast. This is a meal of communion with the risen Christ. You see, not only did He close the yawning gates of hell, but in Christ, the gates of heaven's high portals fell. And so what do we say as we come to the table of the Lord? We lift up our hearts to the Lord. You see, beloved, as we come to the table, Christ lifts us up to Himself in heaven, as it were, where we partake of Him and of all His benefits. And He wants to assure us that there is nothing that can separate us from Him. Every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus is telling you that He will bring you to that great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. You might think of it this way. The Lord's Supper is really the appetizer. The wedding feast is yet to come. And that's why Jesus says, "From now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." You see, at this table, the Lord's table that we celebrate now, Jesus is the host. He serves us with His body and blood. His body and blood become our food and drink. They nourish us on our pilgrim way. But at the great marriage banquet of the bride and the Lamb, Jesus eats with us and we with Him. It will be communion in the fullest sense of the word. And so as we come to the table of the Lord, we look back as we eat and drink in remembrance of Him. And we look up as we are nourished by Christ in heaven. But you see, the real focus of the Lord's Supper is in looking forward This is only a foretaste. The best is yet to come. Indeed, we could easily inscribe on the table of the Lord the words, until He comes again. That's the hope. That's the assurance. Remember what this was for Israel. The beginning of new life. The beginning of a new month. The beginning of a new year. And that's the focus for us as well. The wedding feast is coming. And so what a help Christ has given to us in the Lord's Supper. One author writes, there are many threats and temptations that lie between us and that full meal. Jesus wants us to know that God is committed to bringing each and every one of His true children to that table. And one of the ways that God expresses this commitment is through the Lord's Supper, a sign of the new covenant and a meal of the new covenant. God designed it to bring blessing and help to His people in the wilderness sojourn of life. When we come to Christ in the supper, we are not fundamentally doing something for Him. He is rather doing something for us. He is supplying needy souls with the grace of the gospel. He is furnishing what we need from the resources of His sacrificial death on the cross. He is pledging to bring each of His children home to the messianic banquet where we shall enjoy in full what we now enjoy in part. Life and blessing from, with, and in our Savior. The table is not a reward for good behavior. It's a helping hand for believers who struggle with doubts, unbelief, and other sins. The table is designed to provide by the Spirit, working through and with the Word, the very thing the struggling individual desperately needs, strengthened faith. And how desperately every one of us needs that. As we begin to close, let me ask you, have you ever gone a day without eating or drinking? How do you feel at the end of the day? Weak? Tired? Irritable? Hangry? But what happens when you eat and drink? You're revived. Refreshed, renewed, strengthened. Joy fills your heart again. So it is with the Lord's Supper. Christ has given us exactly what we need. He's given us Himself and all of His benefits. And He desires to share Himself and all of His benefits with you here at His table until He comes again. He says, this is good for you. This is what you need. Your health, your strength, your life is all in Me. The Lord's Supper then is not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. When we come to the table of the Lord, we come making use of the blood of the Lamb, God's Lamb. We don't come because we're worthy in ourselves. We come because we believe that the Lamb God has provided is worthy. And we partake of Him. Our worth, your worth, is found in Christ alone. Calvin put it so beautifully when he said, we come to the Lord's Supper as being poor to a kindly giver. We come as sick to a physician. We come as sinners to the author of righteousness. We come as dead to Him who gives life. Beloved, this is the word of life that God proclaims to you at the table. I see the blood of My Son, and My wrath is turned away from you forever. Can you imagine the joy of the Israelites on the morning after that dark night of judgment? As they looked around them, they heard the weeping and the wailing of the Egyptians. They looked around them and saw that all those Egyptian homes had become tombs of death. And they realized that by the grace of God, they had been delivered from death. They had been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And they walked out into new life, a life of freedom and liberty. Well, how much more so for you and me? Live in the comfort and the joy of belonging to Christ, knowing that God sees the blood of His Son, and so you live. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for the Passover that we could read about and consider together this evening. But we thank You, O Lord, that in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was on that night of the Passover that He instituted a new meal, a better meal, a meal that we would partake of in remembrance of Him and of what He has done, but also a meal in which we enjoy sweet and blessed communion with Him, and also a meal in which we remember to look ahead, to look forward until that day He comes again. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us appetizers, as it were, of that great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb, where we shall enjoy perfect and sweet communion with Christ. It's our prayer that even as we look forward to that day, we would live in the joy of the gospel food that You give to us in word and sacrament, that we would live in the strength of that food, that gospel food, that we would live as a people who have been delivered from bondage and from slavery, that we would live as a people sustained and strengthened and renewed and refreshed by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pleased to share Himself and all of His benefits with us. And so, Lord, we thank You for this gift You've given. And above all, we thank You for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.